I encourage you to keep your Bible open to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, as we look through this passage. And I've been reading through over and over again the four Gospel accounts of the resurrection of Christ, and interesting to see how each one of them highlights different things and comes from a different perspective, and you put them all together to get a full-orbed picture of what happened that morning. But we're just going to focus on John's perspective this morning as he shares the resurrection of Christ. But I think what's the most surprising as you read the gospel accounts about the resurrection of Jesus is that the apostles, those closest to him, did not expect the resurrection. There's sadness and doubt that permeates their reactions to his death. There's a sense of shock and disbelief when the word of Jesus begins to be shared. They really shouldn't have been surprised. Jesus had predicted his death and resurrection. The Bible records three specific accounts, but it gives the indication that this was an ongoing discussion that he had with them. For instance, in Matthew 16, it says, From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And then later in Matthew chapter 17, it says, And as they were gathered in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And then in Matthew 20, And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. He also alluded to this many times throughout his ministry. When Mary anointed him, he had mentioned that he was being anointed for his death. In the upper room, he told them where he was going. They could not go. Again and again, Jesus pointed to this reality that he was the suffering servant that was going to die on the cross as a ransom for many and be raised again on the third day. Based on what Jesus told them, you would think that on that Sunday morning, that they'd be camped out close to the tomb just waiting to see the resurrection. Because Jesus had told them over and over again. But they weren't. When Jesus died, you get the sense that their hope died with him. They weren't gathered in anticipation. They were mourning his death and hiding from the Jews. In fact, when they first heard about the resurrection, when Mary Magdalene and the other women go and tell them about the resurrection, it says this in Luke's gospel. It says, Now when Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. When Peter and John ran to the tomb in response to their report, it wasn't the risen Savior that they were looking for. In the opening of John's account of the resurrection, we read the discovery of the empty tomb by Mary Magdalene and the report of the women to the rest of the disciples. John here shares how he first of all came to believe. And so I want to look first of all at the first 10 verses and look at the reality of the resurrection. Now, the Gospel of John focuses particularly on Mary Magdalene, and the other women kind of fade to the background. He doesn't mention them, although they were there with her at many points during this time. But he focuses just on Mary Magdalene to highlight her coming to know Christ in his resurrection. So it says there, if you're open to John chapter 20, it says, Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So they come to the tomb early in the morning while it's still dark, and as she approaches, she's startled because she looks and she sees that the stone is rolled away. And this wasn't so that Jesus could get out. This was so the disciples could look in. And so what she does is she runs to the disciples to tell them what has happened. All the disciples are filled with sorrow and sadness at the point, and Mary isn't thinking about the resurrection. Notice what she says in verse 2. It says that she ran and went to Simon, Peter, and the others, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." She isn't thinking about the resurrection. She sees the empty tomb and thinks somebody has moved his body. Maybe it was grave robbers that had come in, even though the soldiers would have been there. Maybe it was some sort of sick mockery. But she wasn't thinking that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, Peter and John run to the tomb. And there's no secret significance to John getting there first. I kind of had to chuckle as I was reading through some of the fanciful ideas that people read at this point about Peter and John. One that I read went something like this, that John represented the Gentile church and that Peter represented the Jewish church. And although Peter went in first, which represented the church starting with the Jews, John was more enthusiastic than Peter, and that's why the Gentile church grew. No. John was faster, okay? John was faster. He was younger. We know that he was younger. He wrote the book of Revelation in 95 A.D., so at this point, he might have been a young man, maybe 20, much younger and much faster. John he's just reporting the facts. He's telling us what happened, and when they hear about it, they begin to run together, but John runs ahead. But because he's younger, he stops and he waits for Peter. Peter comes, and Peter looks in first. He enters first, and he sees both the linen grave clothes and the face cloth that was folded up and placed by itself. Now, Peter here is still in unbelief, not sure what to make of the empty tomb. In fact, in Luke's gospel, Luke writes, he went home marveling at what had happened. He was still trying to piece this together. He was still trying to understand it. But then it says that John also entered, and when he sees the linen cloths, and the face cloth, he believes. And this is what John writes. It says, "Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed." He said, "For as of yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." John, in fact, is the only one that it says here that he believed Jesus' resurrection without seeing Christ. Because we'll see in just a few moments that Christ appears to Mary and to the disciples after that. Up until this point, the disciples didn't understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. For John, seeing those cloths and the face cloth lying there folded up, it was like the tumblers of a lock being properly lined up. And he realized what this meant. And unlike the other disciples at this point, John hadn't seen the risen Savior yet, but he still believed. Now, we don't know if John remained silent or if he tried to tell the others. Maybe he was pondering things in his heart, thinking through all that Jesus had taught him, all of the Old Testament scriptures that pointed to Christ. Maybe he tried to persuade Peter only for it to fall on deaf ears. Maybe he held back and just considered himself. But then it says in verse 10, "Then the disciples went back to their houses." They went back to their homes. But we see the faith of John upon seeing the grave cloths. Now we see the faith of Mary Magdalene in response to the tenderness of the Savior. We see the tenderness of the resurrection here from verses 11 to verse 18. Mary and the other women, it says, they return to the tomb. It says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stood and looked in the tomb. In their grief, they didn't know what else to do. Why they come back to the tomb? They knew his body wasn't there. They had already seen the empty tomb. They had already seen the stone rolled away, but they return. Maybe they just wanted to be at the last place where they knew Jesus' body was. Maybe they wanted to confirm what they knew had happened. They again investigate the tomb, but this time they're shocked as they see two angelic beings clothed in white sitting where Jesus' body had been laid. One of the angels speaks in verse 13. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And this was a subtle rebuke to her. "Woman, why are you weeping? You are looking for a dead rabbi. You are not looking for a risen Savior." And she responds in the way that she had responded before. "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." So she continues to think and grieve over the death of Christ. In mourning and crying, she's there, and through tears, she looks and sees somebody has come up and is standing by her. And in her grief and tears, she doesn't know who it is. It says, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. She thinks to herself, maybe it's the gardener. Maybe he was here early in the morning. Maybe he saw what happened and he knows where the body is. He knows where they've placed Jesus. And although she does glance at him, she turns back once again in tears. And Jesus then says to her the same thing, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She's seeking a dead rabbi. Her hope was to find the body of Jesus and give it a proper burial, regardless of what they had done to it. And so notice what she says in response. Supposing him to be the gardener, she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Then Jesus says one word to her, "Mary." And in an instant, all of the grief and the sorrow were replaced with an inexpressible hope and joy. She had heard this voice many times. She knew her Savior when he called her name. And there was such love and compassion in the voice of Christ, conveyed with this one word, that all of the sorrows that she had been washed away in an instant. And she just cries out, "Rabboni!" This word for rabbi, the Aramaic, the shock and joy and the excitement had replaced her grief. This was too good to be true, but it was true. And so she does what anybody would do, in that she falls to her knees and clings to Jesus. Having lost him once, she doesn't want to lose him again. She doesn't understand that things have changed. She wanted things to be the way they used to be. But he would not be there in the same way that he had been in the past. Soon he would ascend to the Father and will send another helper, the promised Holy Spirit. He must go and the Spirit must come. So he says to her, in essence, "Now is not the time to cling to me. Go and tell the disciples the good news." We see the reality of the resurrection through John's faith and the tenderness of the resurrection through Mary Magdalene's faith. Now we see the power of the resurrection through the disciples' faith. Look with me from 19 through verse 23. We see the power of the resurrection. The disciples are hunkered down, not having believed that the faith of John or the testimony of Mary. Now, notice what it says here. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. The disciples had gathered together, but it wasn't to rejoice. It wasn't to celebrate the resurrection. They were there in fear. They were gathered together, and if they had killed our Savior, are we next? And so it says, in fear, they gathered together for fear of the Jews. They gathered behind locked doors. The doors were locked, and they were gathered. And then Jesus comes and stands in their midst. Twice in John's gospel, Jesus enters the room through a locked door. His body had passed through the grave cloths. Now it passes through the door. Jesus had a glorified physical body. And there's no explanation behind it. John doesn't give us any of the details to understand how this happened. Was this an expression of his deity because Jesus is fully God and fully man? Or is this some type of aspect of his resurrected nature, resurrected body? We don't know. John just tells us what happened. They were there huddled together in fear. And while they were there, Jesus walks in the midst of them. And until this moment, they were in fear, and Jesus pronounces to them something that they had lost. He says, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And it was important that he shows them his hands and his side. The hands would have marked anybody who had been crucified, but Christ was pierced in his side. And it would have been unmistakable evidence of the reality that Christ had died and now was standing in front of them, resurrected to life. And their fear is turned to gladness when they see the Lord. Jesus gives a preview of what's to come, the commissioning and the empowering. Notice what it says here in verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." It says, and when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus here gives a preview of what was to come, commissioning and empowering that would happen in the day of Pentecost when the fullness of the Holy Spirit is poured out on them and poured out and the church is inaugurated. He says, "I'm sending you." The message of Easter is a message that changed human history. This changed everything. Where they had fear, they have hope. Where they had worry, they have joy. Where they had certainty, they have the promise of all that Christ had said. And all of human history hinges on the resurrection and the message of Christ. We look through human history and we see the events of Christ and how that has changed everything. Truly, Jesus Christ is the most significant central figure in all of human history. And he breathed on them, or he exhaled, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, John wasn't confused. There weren't two Pentecosts, two outpourings of the Holy Spirit. This was symbolic of what God was going to send in the coming of the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But he gives them an overview of the coming of the Holy Spirit and their mission that they have. They were to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the preaching of the gospel, they declared forgiveness of sins to all who believe. He says in verse 21, "If you forgive their sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, what he's saying here, he isn't giving them the power to decide who goes to heaven and who doesn't. What he's saying is, as they declare the gospel as they preach the resurrected and risen Savior, that there is going to be a response, and there are going to be people who believe, and they will have had their sins forgiven. It's in the perfect tense that they have been forgiven and continue to be. And for those who do not accept, then forgiveness is withheld, and they're lost and still in their sins. The message of the resurrection is a message for every one of us. If you're here and you don't know what it means to have a relationship with Christ, it's the purpose of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of your sins. Everything that you've ever done that you can't undo, you can't go back and erase it, you can't change it. It's indelibly written in history that you did this, that you did these things, that you sinned. And you continue to sin every day. The Bible tells us that our very nature, because of our first parents, is corrupted. And every day we choose to rebel and to go our own way and do our own thing. And every day we live, we dig the hole deeper that we're in sin. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for all of our sins. That when he died, he absorbed the wrath of the Father that should be poured out on us, was turned aside and poured out on him. And when he hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished," which means the debt is paid in full. There is nothing left. And then he rose again victoriously, and he sends his Holy Spirit that lives within everyone who believes. And so the resurrection is a message for us who believe as well. It's the reality that we have been given God's Spirit and we have been given a mission to tell others about Jesus Christ. That the one thing that God has for us is to glorify him. And one of the chief ways that we glorify him is to exalt his name by telling others how they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. How they can know that they can be forgiven for their sins. And this is a commission that God has given to each one of us, fully and equally. It isn't just those who are in full-time ministry, who are pastors or missionaries. This is a commission that is given to every man and woman, boy and girl, who has a relationship with Jesus Christ to tell others the good news that Christ is risen. We live on this side of the resurrection. Like John, we have not seen the Savior with our own eyes, but we believe. And we have a certainty of that belief that's confirmed within us through the Holy Spirit. Like Mary, we've been transformed by this encounter with the risen Savior. All of her sorrow and sadness was gone in an instant when she heard the word of her Savior call her. Like the disciples, we've been commissioned and empowered to tell others about the risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, as we look at these three vignettes, these stories of three groups, of Mary, of John, of the disciples, of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that this is a message for us. That if we don't know you, that perhaps today is the day of our salvation, that we turn from our sins and turn to you. And for each one of us who does know you, Lord, that we would follow you passionately and wholeheartedly, and that we would be used by you to tell others about Jesus. May we lift up the cross and proclaim the empty tomb that Jesus is risen indeed. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.